We're now going to have the Bible read to us, and Phil Whitehead is going to come and read from the New Testament. You want to come up?
There are two readings from the end of Luke and the beginning of Acts. The first reading is from Luke chapter 24, and it's verses 36. To 49, and that's on page 1062, so 1062 in the Church Bible. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." And then from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 8, which is on page 1092 in the Church Bible. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'"
Let me pray. Father, we thank you. We've received such precious truths from you that have impacted so many of our lives for eternity. And we pray, please, now by your Spirit's power, you would help us to see more clearly what it is we ought to be doing with this treasure that you have entrusted to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are, Vision Sunday, very dramatic title. I wonder if a few of you, if you're honest, your hearts are sinking right now because you, like me, have spent many an endless seminar at work in one of those soul-destroying sessions where there's some enthusiastic management type standing at the front. You've got flip charts coming out of your ears, post-it notes strewn over all the tables. Someone's urging you to think outside of the box for one too many times and you'd rather you were somewhere else. I went along to a trustees training course the other month, very exciting aspect of my job. It was down in Birmingham, The day began as follows. I was presented with an A4 sheet of paper and a nice brightly coloured felt tip pen. I was told to draw something that describes what's important in my life. That was hard enough for someone who's not very artistic. Then came the infamous words, turn to the person next to you and share your drawing with them. That was great. And if you think that's a bit cheesy, it's nothing compared to my time at Boots. I used to work for Boots. There was one moment when a few of us were helping to train some of the junior management staff from some of the stores. And we asked them to do the following exercise. It's embarrassing. We gave all the participants nice, brightly coloured pieces of paper, nice, chunky marker pens. They were told to write down in a single word what described their own vision or ambition for the training course they were about to embark on. They were a very reliable and dutiful bunch, and they wrote down their words: success, ambition, dream, hope, desire. And then they proceeded to, you know, as we'd asked them to do, come forward with their pieces of brightly coloured paper and attach the pieces of paper to a number of fireworks that had been bought for the occasion. And then, as a way of launching these desires and dreams into the sky, we lit the fireworks and watched them as they went up. And I mean, everyone went home thinking, what on earth was all that about? So I can understand this morning you might be nervous, but we're going to talk about setting a vision for ourselves as a church. Maybe you've had enough meaningless drivel during the week at work or at university and whatever project it is you're working on, and you're thinking, is it going to be more of the same this morning when we come to talk about vision? Well, with all of that in mind, I want to say three things as we begin by way of introduction about vision. The first is this, that having a vision in life does not necessarily mean succumbing to meaningless waffle and empty jargon. You see, the whole exercise of setting a vision at its most basic level is this. It's asking, what are we about and what are we aiming for in life? Which are actually very, very sensible things to ask, aren't they? What are we about and what are we aiming for? Second thing to say about vision is this. When you come to the Bible, there is not a flip chart in sight, as far as I can see, but there is plenty of talk about vision. The Bible is full of it. God declares what this world is all about. He tells us what he expects of his people, what they're to be aiming for, what they're to be devoting their lives to. And note this as well, very important, when we hear a vision in the Bible, it's all about what God has declared to this world and to the people in it. Vision in the Bible is never an exercise in people rustling up some activities and coming up with some catchy little phrase to stick on their website. Third thing to say about vision, we are all desperate for it. We're desperate for it. We're desperate for it in church life, and by that I mean church in its broader sense, churches generally, but also in this church here. So many things, aren't there, we can give our time and attention to in church life. So many things we can pour our energies into. So many opinions about those things that get expressed by people like you to people like me. So many books and journals and articles trying to answer the question, what is the church all about? What ought we to be pouring our life into? And we're desperate for vision on a more individual scale, aren't we, as well, in our homes and in our families. Some of you are at university at the moment. If you've not asked this question, you will be doing very soon. What am I going to do with the rest of my life? There are some of you a bit further on. You've experienced something of working life already. Maybe you're in your late 20s, into your 30s, and you found yourself asking this question, and I know you have because many of you have told me recently. You say to yourself, is this it? Is this really going to be it for the next 30, 40, 50 years? Is this what I'm going to do with my life? What should I be giving my life to? And then there are those of us a little bit further down the track still, and that question doesn't go away, does it? Maybe the whole exercise becomes a bit more reflective. We ask, well, what have I given my life to so far? What have I got to show for it? And what am I going to commit my remaining years to? What is the church all about? What should we be pouring our energies into? What should we be aiming for? What is your life all about? What should you be devoting your energies to? We need a vision, don't we? And God gives one to us here in Luke 24. Please have that passage open for yourselves in the Bible, or on page 1062, if you're following on in the church Bibles. Page 1062. I'm going to begin by looking at verse 44. In verse 44, we have the risen Jesus, and he stands before his disciples. What does he say? "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Jesus is saying, look, everything that's been written about me in advance in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, what for us are the Old Testament scriptures, all of that, everything that has been written, I have come to fulfill. You know, this idea of what Jesus came to fulfill is, it runs right the way through Luke's gospel. We end with this idea of fulfillment, and the gospel of Luke begins with this idea of fulfillment. You don't need to turn there, but let me just read the very first verse of Luke's gospel. "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us." You know, we often describe the Gospels as accounts of the life of Jesus, and to some extent that's a good way of describing the Gospels. But what Luke is saying here in his Gospel is he isn't just writing about what Jesus did every day. No, he's got a greater purpose. He's writing about what Jesus did in fulfilling everything that had been written about him. And in verses 46 to 49, we see the things that were written in Scripture that Jesus said he came to fulfill. I'm going to read verses 46 to 49. See if you can spot the three things here that Jesus mentions that he's coming to fulfill. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." You see the three things there that Jesus says he's come to fulfill, three things that were written about him. First there in verse 46, he's to fulfill everything that is written about him concerning his death and his resurrection. Then into verse 47, he says he's come to fulfill everything written about the gospel message of repentance and forgiveness of sins being preached to all nations. And then verses 48 and 49, he says he's come to fulfill everything that's written about his people taking that message to all nations through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you know anything at all about Luke's gospel, you'll be familiar with the fact that in Luke's gospel, we see Jesus fulfilling the first of those things. We see Jesus fulfilling what is spoken of there at the end of verse 46, that the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. But what of the other things that Jesus says he's come to fulfill? What about verse 47, 48, 49? What about this whole idea of the gospel message reaching all nations as God's witnesses go out in the power of the Spirit? You see, you get to the end of Luke's gospel and those two things haven't yet happened. That's why we need to understand that Luke's gospel goes on in a sense. Luke's account is continued on into the book of Acts. I want you to turn with me there, please, to Acts chapter 1. We're on page 1092. You see, the book of Acts is a book where we see the story of Jesus, where we see the story of Jesus fulfilling everything he came to do. It continues. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." Here, if you like, then, is Luke volume 2, the book of Acts, a book we're going to look at all the way up to Christmas and potentially a bit into the spring term as well. A book written by the same person as the Gospel of Luke, to the same person with the very same intention, to give us an account of all that Jesus fulfilled regarding what was written about him. See what Luke says there in the very first verse. "In my former book, Theophilus," i.e. in Luke's gospel, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. What happened then? Did the other things that Jesus came to fulfill, you know, just drop off the edge, not quite happen? Well, no. Jesus continued to do those things. How? Verse 2, through the Holy Spirit. He continued to fulfill everything that was written about him. And so as you get down to verse 8 of chapter 1, we have Jesus speaking just before he ascends to heaven, and he says this: "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Do you get the point? Jesus is saying through his Spirit, the things that remain outstanding at the end of Luke's gospel, they're going to begin to happen as we move into the book of Acts. The gospel message will be preached to all nations through God's witnesses who are clothed with power from on high. We'll come back to Luke 24, page 1062. Let's quickly summarize what we've said so far. We've said that Luke and Acts, they're both books about Jesus fulfilling everything that had been written about him in advance. In Luke's gospel, we see Jesus fulfilling everything that's written about there at the end of verse 46. We see that the Christ did suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. That's the summary, if you like, of the gospel of Luke. And then here's the book of Acts, a book which is an account of Jesus beginning to fulfill everything that had written about in verses 47, 48, and 49. We see that repentance and forgiveness of sins begins to be preached to all nations. And that happens as God's witnesses are clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit. All of which brings us back to our big question this morning. What is our big vision to be as a church? What is to be our overriding goal as God's people? What should we be doing with our lives? You know, to answer that question, we've not got to bring in some clever management experts. We're not going to call in some American church consultant from over the ocean. No, Jesus spells out for us here our vision in Luke chapter 24. He says, verse 46 has happened. Jesus died and rose again. You believe that? He says, now this bit, verses 47 to 49, this bit is happening now. It started with the apostles and it's continuing today. This is really important for us to grasp this morning. Jesus is saying to us, just as much as you believe that he suffered and died and rose again, verse 46, you must believe with the same faith that Jesus is fulfilling verses 47 to 49. Just as Jesus had to suffer and die and rise again, so the gospel must be preached to all nations by his witnesses who are clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit. So you see, our vision is to participate in Jesus' work of fulfilling everything that is written about him. Our vision, believing verse 46, is to participate in Jesus' work of verses 47 to 49. Our vision is to be involved in the whole enterprise of seeing the gospel preached to all nations. That is the great vision that Jesus lays before us this morning. What should we be about? What should we be devoting our lives to? Answer: to seeing the gospel preached to all nations by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is it. It's what should motivate us. It's what we should order our priorities around. It's what we should invest our time and energy and money towards, because it's our greatest priority. The vision that Jesus lays before us is this: to see the gospel preached to all nations by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the time that remains, I want us to think of three big implications for us as a church if we're really going to grasp that vision and live it out. If we really understand that our great vision is to see the gospel preached to all nations by the power of the Holy Spirit, implication number one: we will need to turn ourselves constantly inside out. we will need to turn ourselves constantly inside out as a church. You know, as a church grows either in age or as a church grows numerically, what is the natural tendency of that group of people? Answer, to forget that behind here, there is a whole world outside. Our natural tendency is to turn in on ourselves, to think that this is it. Everything is about this here before us this morning. I guess in a church like ours, we're going to work hard, I hope, to hold on to the first part of what Jesus came to fulfill, what is written of there in verse 46, that the Christ suffered and died and rose again. We believe that, don't we? But we can be much, much quicker to forget the second part that we read about there, to forget the gospel message must be preached to all nations by people like me and you reaching out in the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, it's a huge, huge danger for us. Here are some warning signs that we might be doing this already. Signs that we might have turned in on ourselves as a church. First, we love the gospel message. It stirs our hearts. But we haven't shared that message with anybody for months or maybe even years. If that's you this morning, if that is some of us, then we've turned in on ourselves. Here's another warning sign that we've turned in on ourselves. As you reflect on conversations with friends and with church leaders about the things you're particularly passionate about in church life or the things that particularly irritate you about church life, beyond all the talk of tea and coffee and your musical preference, have any of those things that you talked about related to the gospel being preached to all nations? If not, if that is you, or if that is some of us, then we have turned in on ourselves. Here's one more warning sign. As you anticipate the new Sunday service arrangements, the prospect of 30 minutes less in bed for you is more troublesome to you than an eternity of hell that somebody in our community is currently facing. If that is you, if that is some of us, then we have turned in on ourselves. We have forgotten what it is that Jesus calls us to do. Friends, the vision that Jesus lays before us is at very least a timely reminder, if not a stinging rebuke to some of us, that we need to turn ourselves inside out, that we need to look beyond these four walls. Jesus says our overriding concern is that people from here in Beeston to the ends of the earth hear the gospel message, that they repent, that they come to know forgiveness of sins. Now, don't misunderstand me at this point. All of this doesn't mean that the life of the church family is unimportant. Quite the opposite. It is crucial. It is critical. We'll see that overwhelmingly as we go on to study Acts in these next few weeks. Now, what Jesus is saying here is that as we live this life together as a church family, we are to remember we are on a mission together. We are to understand that what we do in this particular place is always to have the outside world at the forefront of our minds. It's exactly why we're proposing changes to the morning services, as Craig outlined a little earlier on. Would it be easier to keep things just as they are? Would it be less hassle for you and for me just to keep doing the same thing? Most definitely, a lot less hassle. But because Jesus says our lives are to be centered on seeing the gospel go to all nations, well, that is why we will put ourselves out. That's why we'll be willing to rearrange things, to create more space across our services so that more people can hear the gospel message, so that more children in our midst can be influenced by the gospel message, so that repentance and forgiveness of sins can be preached to more and more people before Jesus Christ comes again. Of course, changes like this can't be taken lightly. Concerns can't just be dismissed. But as we discuss all of these practicalities and face all of the obstacles which we will inevitably face, we must remember Jesus' vision for us. And it is very likely that will mean us needing to repent of turning in on ourselves. Second implication of the vision Jesus lays before us. If we are to give ourselves to seeing the gospel preached to all nations by the power of the Holy Spirit, then we will realize that self-sufficiency is insufficiency. That self-sufficiency is insufficiency. Look with me at verse 48 of Luke chapter 24. Jesus, as we've said a number of times now, has just said that repentance and forgiveness of sins are to be preached to all nations. And then what does he say to his disciples? Verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. It's true, isn't it? The disciples there, they're the ones who witness his death and his resurrection. And so if the nations are to hear, well, humanly speaking, the task must begin with them. Therefore, does Jesus say to the disciples on that particular day, well, go on then, there's your vision, just go off and get on with it? Well, now look at verse 49. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. No point in those disciples on that day rushing off trying to save the world. They'd have been powerless to do anything. Jesus tells them to wait until they have been clothed with a power which is way, way beyond themselves. With a power that's from on high. The power of God himself in the Holy Spirit. Jesus puts it like this in Acts 1 verse 8. You've heard it already. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So here we are. We're in a growing church. There has never been a time in the history of this church where more people have gathered together to make up the church family. In some senses, we've never had more resources at our disposal than we have now. In some ways, we've never had more expertise in our midst than we have now. And we hear the call to reach the nations for Christ. And we see at least two communities locally where we think there's a place for more gospel witness. And so what do? Well, we rush off and we think and we plan and we scheme and we strategize. We see if we've got enough cash. And if we can pull all the strings together at once, well maybe we'll go and do something. No. What Jesus has come to fulfill is this, that repentance and forgiveness of sins are preached to all nations by his people, clothed with power from on high. Friends, we need to learn, as one commentator has put it, that self-sufficiency is insufficiency. Without the Spirit's power at work, we're not going to do anything that is going to last. Well, there's the warning. But the flip side of that teaching is wonderfully, wonderfully exciting, because as Christian people who have the Spirit living in us, as we live out the vision that Jesus sets before us, we know that nothing is beyond the Lord. And so as we look at the Rylands and as we think about Beeston Fields, we haven't got to fear. We haven't got to just do what's manageable or safe or easy. We haven't just got to send one or two people down the road to another church that have done this kind of thing before and then come back, copy the exact same thing again, hope it works out. No, we can step out in faith. We can take risks. We can attempt great things for him. Because the power and the work is in him, not in us. And the work is his. It is not ours. If we grasp the vision that Jesus sets before us, then we will realize that self-sufficiency is insufficiency. And when we realize the power is in him and not in us, we will no longer sit around wondering what to do. We'll get on and do it. Third and final implication of the vision that Jesus gives to us. If we understand that we are to give ourselves to seeing the gospel preached to all nations by the power of the Holy Spirit, then we will understand that mission must be a way of life not just an activity or a profession. We will understand that mission must be a way of life, not just an activity or a profession. Jesus could have said so many things to his disciples, couldn't he? As he prepared to ascend to heaven, could have shared so much advice with them, could have given so many new commands to them. But what did he say? He said, I've got to fulfill everything that has been written about me. I've got to see that repentance and forgiveness of sins is preached to all nations. And I want you, my people, in the power of the Spirit, to get on and do that. Note, please, this task is not just for the professionals, whoever they may be. Not just for those who stand up at the front here. Not just for people who go on overseas missionary assignments. As we'll see in the book of Acts, all of God's people are clothed with this same power. The Spirit lives in every Christian believer. Every Christian believer is to be sent out as a witness wherever it is God has placed them. And friends, do you see the mission before us? It's not just another activity to be fitted into our weekly routine. These hours for work, this particular evening for church stuff, this part of the weekend for time with friends and family, these hours over here for a bit of evangelism, a mission. Now, the vision that Jesus gives us is way, way bigger than that. It is the overriding thing we have got to give ourselves to as we wait for Jesus Christ to return to judge this earth. And that means this vision must permeate every single part of our life, individually and corporately as a church. It must influence every decision. It must motivate every action that we take. So when you're looking for a place to live, when you're thinking about which house am I going to buy, where am I going to live, which house am I going to rent, ask, how will my decision about this issue help me to see forgiveness and repentance of sins preached to all nations? Or when you're reflecting on your job and you're saying, is this really what I'm meant to do for the next 30, 40 years? Ask, how will remaining in this job help me, by the power of the Spirit, to see repentance and forgiveness of sins preached to all nations? You know, you might surprise yourself. And you might find you are the only light in a very dark workplace. And even though you might choose to do something else, perhaps, it's the right thing to stay and stick at it. Others of you will end up answering the question in a different way. You'll be led to leave your work. You'll be led to go to places you maybe never been to before, nearby or further afield, because for you, with the gifts God has given you, that will be the best way to serve out the vision that Jesus gives you. Or when you're considering a relationship with somebody, ask yourself this question: how will this relationship help me to see forgiveness and repentance preached to all nations? That is the question you must have as first priority when asking any other question in life, both personally and corporately for us as a church together. Three implications then. If we grasp the vision that Jesus lays before us, we will turn ourselves constantly inside out. We will understand that self-sufficiency is insufficiency. And we'll come to understand more and more that mission must be a way of life, not simply an activity or a profession. In Luke 24, Jesus says he is fulfilling everything that has been written about him. He has fulfilled everything that was written about him concerning his death and his resurrection, verse 46. And now he continues to be at work through his Spirit, so that everything written about him concerning repentance and then the forgiveness of sins being preached to all nations might be fulfilled. This is what he calls every one of us to give our lives to and to participate in. This is the vision that Jesus lays before us. I wonder, have you caught that vision yet in your life? Jesus wants you, and he wants us as a church, to pour out our life to this end, that the gospel be preached to all nations by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Jesus said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Father, we thank you as Christian people, we can rejoice as we read the accounts of Jesus fulfilling everything written about his death and resurrection. Lord, we love that gospel message and we know its great power at work in our own lives to bring us to faith, to save us from our sins, to promise us security in eternity and freedom from the condemnation we deserve. Yet, Father, we pray you would forgive us for the times we forget you continue to be at work fulfilling everything written about you. Everything written about the gospel message of forgiveness and repentance reaching the ends of the earth, taken there by witnesses clothed with power from on high. Forgive us, Lord, for the times in our own lives and in our life as a church where we turn in on ourselves and we just forget the big picture. We get preoccupied by things of secondary importance and we forget the things of first importance. We pray, please, you would help us to have in mind every time we meet together that there is a world beyond these four walls which you call us to reach. We pray you would help us to learn more and more that self-sufficiency is insufficiency, that you don't send us out on this great task in our own strength. That would be futile and ridiculous, but rather you have clothed us with power, a power that is way beyond ourselves, a power that allows us to go in your strength and do things and attempt things unimaginable in our own strength. And we pray, please, we would realize more and more that this great vision you lay before us is something not just to be allocated another little section of our lives, but is something which must permeate every single part of our lives individually and as a church. We pray as we face decisions about all sorts of different issues in our lives that we would be asking, how will our response to that question help the gospel reach all of the nations? We pray for your help to believe these things and for your grace to put them into practice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.